It's good to have you here at Legacy Church this morning. We are in the second week of our series, Do Not Worry, and this has brought about just great responses from so many of you. Neil even told me this week, he said, I got a profound takeaway in my prayer life on this one. Just remember, do not worry, be happy. I was like, that's good. That's a good one. Where'd you come up with, where'd you get that? Last week, our primary action step was to remember our Heavenly Father, His goodness, His character, His promises, who He is. Today's step for us as we equip ourselves to not be worriers, but warriors, it is this. Let's let God's grace empower us when we are worried. Let God's grace empower us when we are worried. And I want to frame the message around this power verse. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Fantastic verse. You got to memorize it. Tuck it away. If you don't have it memorized, write it on a 3x5 card. Look at it every day until you don't need to look at the card. I have needed this throughout my life. It says this, but he said to me, this is Jesus saying this to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I bring this up because if you were to replace the word weakness with the specific weakness of worry, then we can find ourselves reading it this way, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in worry. Can you say that about worry? Can you say that the source of your power when you worry is found in who Christ is and his grace applied to you? Or do you find yourself turning to all sorts of other things or just numbing the pain or tuning it out so that you don't have to experience that wretched emotion of worry? Friends, this morning we look at 2 Corinthians 12:9 to frame out how this is. We're gonna look at another passage from Jesus's sermon, and we're gonna come back to 2 Corinthians 12, and I wanna walk you step by step, three different steps to using this verse from 2 Corinthians to lead you through anything that you can be encountering today. So what is it you're worrying through? What is on your mind? Let's pray, and we're gonna ask the Lord to teach us this morning on this topic. Heavenly Father, we recognize that we need you. We are a reliant people. Desperate for you. Without you working in us, without you changing our lives, without you and your daily grace, we would have nothing. We'd be left up to our own abilities, and that would leave us stranded. And so, God, we ask that you would teach us this morning, particularly on this topic, that you would make us into people who are not worriers, but worshipers, and we would find ourselves being in a greater place of reliance and confidence in you. And then by doing so, not only can we live for you with greater joy, greater passion and zeal, but Lord, we will be a kind of person that others will look to and say, what is different about that person? How is it that they can be confident and not worrying about the events X, Y, Z that are right in front of us? Lord, I pray you teach us with your word. You are always so faithful to do so. And what a privilege it is to gather as your people collectively asking you to teach us today. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. Amen. All right, so as we think about being warriors, I want to help us walk through this whole thing. All right, I got a big argument, a big defense to propose to you and walk you through on. And it begins with this. We are a people designed with the natural ability to worry. It's part of our DNA. It's not part of the original design, but part of the fall of man after Adam and Eve fell in the garden. This is along with death, along with fear, along with sickness, all those kinds of things. And since it's part of the fallen human condition, we all experience worry, and we experience it for varying reasons to varying degrees. Something that can make you just riddled with fear and worry and anxiety might make somebody else next to you totally, carefree about, and vice versa. But Jesus calls us to surrender that tendency to worry in order to trust him and to grow in our faith, you know, to not be the same person you were yesterday or years ago, and ultimately to glorify his name. He will get glory through us as we yield to him and trust him to greater extents, and he will make much of his name. If we hold on to the worry, we are drained of joy. But when we invite God to empower us through that fear of the could be, you know, anything that worry might summarize, well, then our worry turns into worship. Thankfully, Scripture teaches us so much about this topic. I did a quick search on it and found about 100 verses related to worry in itself, including Jesus' sermons. And for Christians, God uses worry as an opportunity to demonstrate who he is, and then through us, magnify who he is, showing his glory, showing his grace, showing his provision and his protection. And again, all of it goes back to him, because if it was just on us, then at the end of the day, we'd say, I am a self-made man, or whatever it might be. But in our case, as Christ followers, we can say, no, I got from point A to point B because God did this. And he uses something like worry to force us to our knees to say, unless you move, it won't happen. Or even if it could happen on its own, unless you move, it won't happen in a way that will glorify your name. It'll glorify my name or somebody else's. So I want to argue that God even puts us in difficult positions to evoke a sense of concern, so that we will continue to rely upon him. So that a verse like 2 Corinthians 12:9, I'll read it again, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So that verse is something that is true for us every day. Not just in those awful moments or those unique moments for us. So when we're in a difficult spot that evokes worry, I want to encourage you to switch your perspective. Rather than apprehension, view that moment, view that emotion as an opportunity where God wants to work and he wants to show off. And today we're going to look at a text, and I think this is a good template for us on how to handle worry. Jesus addresses one specific item for us, and for some of us, this is the exact thing that is in the front of your minds. For others of you, this might not be, it's something else, but you can still use the text today to help you see how the thing that might be making you worry, how it fits in here. And for all of us, let's just recognize this is a wonderful, wonderful passage for us. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 12. Last week, if you remember, we looked at Matthew 6. If you missed the message, I encourage you to listen to it because it builds upon last week was one thing, today's the next step, next week's another. Luke 12, starting verse 22, Jesus begins to preach a passage. Now, if you're even glancing at this, what you'll recognize is it sounds awfully familiar to last week's verse. It's because it is. Same sermon, but it's in the Gospel of Luke. And Luke has the same, very parallel to Matthew 6 from last week. But then Luke adds something at the end that Matthew did not, and it's that section at the end I want us to focus on. But I'm gonna read the whole section, the part that repeats a little bit of last week, and then also has the add-on. So Luke chapter 12, starting verse 22, let's start off. It says, then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear, for life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens, they do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very thing, why do you worry about the rest? And consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart. That's a great phrase. If you have a Bible, underline it. Do not set your heart. Oh, that's Fantastic. On what you will eat or drink, and do not worry about it. So Trenton, a moment ago, he was talking about what we gaze upon, right? Setting our heart on. Like, don't gaze upon that and dwell upon what you eat or drink. All right. Anyway, verse 30, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. That was the emphasis of last week. And then lastly here, verse 31, but seek his kingdom and all these things will be given to you. All right, so we read that last week. I don't mind rereading it. Repetition's important, and it's important to read this probably every day, especially if you're working through a debilitating worry. Well, the next three verses are what's new in Luke, and we will focus on these. Let me read them. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Okay, so that's the focus for us this morning. We are all prone to worry, and we know this because Jesus addresses it. He brings it up. And then this particular message in this part of the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about finances and how we are to respond worshipfully with them as opposed to, say, worrisomely with them. And so let's talk about finances from Luke 12 in these three verses, and then we'll talk about how any kind of fear can be taken to 2 Corinthians 12:9, and we take it there, and then we let God's power be on display in our heart rather than whatever that worry might be. So that realm of financial worry is something that we have, and I'll tell you, this is such a unique topic for myself. I know God has taught me other things on other subjects that are probably of greater weight, but this stands out to me in so many ways, especially as I think about being a kid in a family that was in ministry in West Virginia. Things for us in our home were very financially tight. And that kind of nurturing over years and reinforcement of things over years has required me to have to, on a daily basis, and I know it sounds like an exaggeration, it's not. I have to read scripture on these kinds of topics or from Proverbs or on Psalms to remember who my God is, because my experience as a kid reinforced certain things that make me wonder. So it's easy to talk on finances if you never lived without, because you're like, yeah, everything's always there. But then you have somebody like me, and several of you are there, either in your upbringing or you're there right now, where you are going without. And that's a very different conversation. When I was in elementary school and we moved to West Virginia, we had to basically dissolve all our little bank accounts as a family in order to make that work. I didn't have a lot, but that was very interesting for me as a kid to have to lose that. And then I remember it was the next year or something. I couldn't play baseball one year, and so a bunch of other dads in the church put some money in the pot so that way I could register and get new pants, you know, because I was growing. And that was really strange to just know, like, that's how tight things were for us as a family. And on and on and on. I give a bunch of examples. My parents were always so good to just be incredibly sacrificial and go out of their way and find ways for us to have what we needed. But things were very lean. It really wasn't until I went to D.C. that I actually, when I moved there, that I saw financial living on a whole nother level. I just hadn't been around that. So what was a normal annual income in West Virginia was like a monthly income in D.C. And the value of my parents' house was like the value of the cars to my left and right in traffic. I just had never been around that. It was wild. Needless to say, God has taught me a lot about finances, and he has freed up my heart in an area that I am absolutely, in my own flesh, prone to be concerned. Maybe not worry, I'll be nice about it, like concerned. And so I've had to learn a lot on this. And I would love to share with you some of these things that I'm learning as we look at this passage here. And so verse 32, it starts off where Jesus says, "Do not be afraid." Great statement, because, you know, fear is a great beast. And if we don't tame it in order to fear the Lord, then all that man fear will be something that incapacitates us from all the things that we experience in life. So it continues, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." Jesus is so compassionate about this. Like, he's not hitting him in the head with the Torah. He is telling them, little flock, you know, that lamb language, and not lamb like Kafia in Greene County, but the little sheep. "For your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." Your Father, when I wrote this out, underlined your Father, and not just the Heavenly Father, but he's yours. And if you're in Christ, our Heavenly Father is ours. He's our Father. Has been pleased. Not just like forced to give us the kingdom. Not just, they're so pathetic, I'm gonna have to help them out. No, he's pleased to. There's a desire there. What a wonderful language. And then to give it to us, not just have it be existing. And what is it that we receive? The kingdom. So we are members of heavenly royalty. In Christ, we are children of God. And if we are children of God, why are we concerned with money matters? When I begin to have concerns about finances, I remember who owns it all. God owns it all. You know, many people, they are convinced that if they won the Powerball, then all their problems would go away. And I've thought that too, growing up. A lot of people gamble in West Virginia. It's awful. Don't gamble. If it's an addiction of yours, get help. I mean that. In West Virginia, it's an epidemic that is ravishing my state there. And to watch what it has done under the guise of providing scholarships for all of us who graduated so we go to WVU for free or whatever, like highly, subsidized. It's destroyed families. Anyway, a lot of people think if they win the lottery, things are going to be great for them. I'll tell you, as I thought that too, God helped me realize that if I ever won, first of all, I would have to stop preaching and become a full-time philanthropist, because it's just kind of what happens. We know when you have $1 billion. But then secondly, and more importantly here, I don't need to win that lottery because I have everything that I need. I can just go to him and he will take care of it. And so my meager bank account is actually attached to a heavenly trust fund. And that's amazing. And so every single item in my life and every item in our church's life, God will make it happen if he wants it to happen. If it's part of his will, it'll be there. The lack of funds don't actually limit us, but they give us an opportunity for God to show off who he is. You know, if we won the lottery, we would say, this or that was done in my life because, well, we had all that money. But by purposefully not playing the lottery in my life, we can say, well, this and that happened by the hand of God. And so he gets the glory on my life when it comes to finances. With rare exception in my pride, because I just like, it's the slip of the tongue and I let it go ahead of me, Linda and I consistently give God credit for our little ventures that he has blessed in our lives. And it's really fun to be able to praise him and say this and that and all these different things are only by his hand, giving him the glory. Well, what else does Jesus say here? In verse 33, he says, sell all your possessions, give it to the poor. You know, very similar to other statements in Jesus's ministry. We must resist the temptation to store and store and store. I am by default in my flesh. You may not look this way. Lynn would say this because she knows me better. I'm my own a hoarder. And again, I don't give to that. But if I lived on a mountain, right, the 3 months sabbatical taught me this. If I lived on a mountain, I would, like by myself, I would grow a giant beard, be slightly unkempt, and just store stuff. If I was not redeemed, and having self-awareness to know, like, what do you turn to without Christ is really important. And so I'm able to just, like, this is what I'd become. And I'm so thankful Christ has changed my heart. For those of you who might be prone to this, store, store, store. You got a shed, you got a second, you got a third, you got a storage unit. You've got an extra car you don't drive, and that's got stuff in it. You know, like whatever it is. And it's like, you just store, store, store. Well, we're challenged on this. In America, we have access to all sorts of materials. We can buy all we want over and over again. And if we don't have the means, just put it on credit if you can do that, right? As Christians, because this is in our society, we can give in to the temptation of unnecessarily adding to our possessions. More consumed with storing than giving, giving, giving. Sometimes we shop to suppress our feelings. Sometimes we shop because it's fun, whatever it might be. But verse 33, the second half here says, you must have a heavenly money bag. You know, that purse and a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes to, you know, comes near it, and no moth can destroy it. It can be tempting to just buy, buy, buy. And then good kingdom opportunities come in front of us. And we can't spare that $20 or the $200 or the $2,000 because we bought stuff that's junk and doesn't really need it anyway, like something that rust will literally destroy. A couple months ago, I came across a good deal on two sweet off-road bumpers for my FJ Cruiser, and I thought this would be great. And Lynn was in Kenya on a mission trip in February, and I'm like shopping online. And I didn't buy them. And she comes back, and then she started telling me about some of the opportunities there that have expanded regarding sponsorships and the needs they have. And despite this looming craving to purchase something I don't need but looks cool, I genuinely prayed about it. I mean, I don't know what you think about that. I prayed about it and felt God say, no, don't buy that thing. Unless you hit a deer. If you hit a deer, then do it. So I'm like kind of driving fast at night. So that is definitely true. But as long as what I got's intact, don't succumb to that temptation just because I'm an American and I can, right? That kind of thing. So this whole topic of how we spend our money, it is very subjective in a certain way. So let me give you this encouragement, this exhortation really. Have a Holy Spirit-led inspection about your life, your spending. Don't look at the person next to you. Don't be judging them because, like, that's you're going to get yourself off track. You're going to be scratching an itch, and you'll feel better if you're able to, you know, look at somebody else's thing. But instead, ask God to pinpoint something. Don't feel like a blanket shame or guilt just about your life and the world of finances. No, ask the Lord regarding, say, possessions or treasures or spending in ways that moth can eat up and rust can destroy. Is there an area where you are more, you're storing, where God's calling you to give? Or you have possessions you need to literally sell rather than keep? Our last verse here with this is, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our expenses and our investments, they reveal our values. And Jesus did not say, where your time is, there your heart will be, or where your talent is used, there your heart will be. Although how our time is used and where how we use our talents, those are very important questions. That's just good wisdom. However, Jesus knew the love of money specifically was a powerful force, and it competes for a heart that worships God. What's on the throne of your life? Is it Jesus, smack dab, King Jesus right there, or is it anything else, especially related to the financial realm? How we spend the cheddar reveals what we believe. Do we actually believe? We can say we're Christ followers and sing about trusting God, sing all his names that we were just singing a moment ago. You know, Jehovah, Shalom, Nisi, Jireh. Yeah, man, this is who he is. And then live totally different. That just can happen for us. We can live lives and make financial decisions that do not support those verbal declarations during worship time. So I challenge you to check your heart, and it wouldn't surprise me if there are certain things you do need to sell or things you need to take out of the cart, the Amazon cart that I had. Jesus' sermon, it teaches us when we trust the Lord with our finances, the rest of it follows. So rather than storing it in the barns and the barns of provisions and all that kind of stuff and holding on to it, let's use what we need. Let's save and invest what is prudent, and then let's give the rest to kingdom work. Listen to this quote I have from John Stott, British theologian in the 1900s. He said this, "Christ changes our attitude to material wealth and possessions. It is impossible to worship both God and money. We have to choose between them. Secular people are preoccupied with the quest for food, drink, and clothing. Christians are to be free of these self-centered material anxieties and instead to give themselves to the spread of God's rule and God's righteousness. That is to say, our supreme ambition is to be the glory of God, and neither our own glory nor even our own material well-being. It is a question of what we seek first." Again, seek his kingdom first and his righteousness. So, financial worry comes down to trusting God in many ways. My question for you is this, in what does your trust rest? Is it your job, your home, your resume, your bank account, yourself? Maybe the right question is, in who does your trust rest? The answer should be God. And if it's not there, ask him to take you there, to sanctify you, make you more and more holy in Christ's image so that your trust truly is it. So that you can say something like Psalm 27, right? Some trust in, what is it first? Chariots. Others trust in horses. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. If you're doing personal study on that, swap out chariots and horses for something that's a little more, you know, 21st century. And then say, but I want to be somebody that trusts in the name of the Lord our God. Our world's societies, they trust in the material wealth and their strength, but Christ followers, what unifies us around the globe as Christians is we must trust in a higher power, the highest power. Now, before I just conclude here, I wanna take a couple minutes to help you see how you can take a passage like 2 Corinthians 12 and walk you through a method in order to overcome that tendency for worry. And again, you could swap it out with anything like with not just financial worry, but it could be something like health or relationships or job or future like college or a home or something. But in light of, you know, today we're talking about finances. So 2 Corinthians 12:9, let me reread it for you and then take you through three steps. So the verse says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." When I read this, I have used this by using these three steps. It's just kind of a personal method here. The first is this, the problem. So there's three P's, problem, promises, and prayer. The first is this, problem. Acknowledge the problem. Acknowledge that worry is surging through me. Acknowledge that it's a weakness and that it is draining my strength and my focus. It is actually crippling my fear, and my flesh wants to fear, and the enemy is really happy, and he's entrapping my mind. So then call worry like it is, call it a sin. Don't just call it like, well, you know, it's just gonna happening. It is what it is. No. It It's not one of the fruits of the Spirit. We know that. We read the fruit of the Spirit. Well, love, joy, peace, patience, and on and on. Worry ain't in there. And Jesus correlates worry to a lack of faith, as we studied last week. So we know what he thinks about it. So don't let worry have a foothold. Don't become complacent with it. It's very easy for us just to accept it and act like it's normal. No, no, it might be normal for others, but not Christ followers. It impedes our faith to grow deeper. And so flip it around and let God get glory in that weakness, right? So that's the problem, acknowledging it. And I think just calling it like it is, whether you're journaling it, whether you're praying, and not just, I mean, pray it out loud. And if you're a couple both going through it, pray it together and say, God, we are prone. We are feeling worry right now on this because this situation is, you know, whatever it might be, beyond our control, freaking us out. We don't have the resources or the means to get through this. Let's say, when we're talking about finances, we made a bad investment and now we're in trouble. I mean, what do you do, right? So flip it around. Now, God, we need you to get glory in this weakness because the enemy wants me to worry. No, I want to remember who you are. So that's the second one, promises. We let God get victory in that moment by replacing his grace but putting his grace like instead of our worry, you know, flushing out the worry and let's put his grace there. When I say grace, a lot of us think of saving grace. Awesome language there. His grace is amazing as we sing. Yes, it is. But his grace is also a daily experience for us as followers of Christ. So it's a blessing that he gives to us, and it is more than sufficient for us to find rest in. And so one of the ways that we can remember his grace is looking at his promises in Scripture. He has given us what we need. He cares for us. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He has got every matter under his control, on and on and on. Rather than feeling bad that we're worrying, let's use it to celebrate how God's promises intersect with that emotion, and he will show up. So promises. So we got problem, promises, and then prayer is the third one. Ask him to empower us in that weakness. Say, God, I cannot do this alone, so I need you. You know, the human nature, especially the American, you know, built just how we might be. We're like, I can do this. Because everything screams to us, you know, you can do it. Well, as Christians, we're like, you can't do it apart from God. You can't do it. So pray a prayer of desperation. Admit your reliance. Deny yourself, surrender to God's will and his way and his timing of how to address whatever you're in, and then beg him to work through you in that moment. I think of Psalm 55, 22. It's a fantastic one. Cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never... He'll never permit the righteous to be moved. I'll ask the worship team to come up here to lead us. As they do so, I just want to summarize by saying this. All of us are built to worry, but rather than becoming sick with worry, we can be filled with worship. You really can be. And you're hearing that from somebody who has had to do this on many, many matters. So I encourage you to use the method here from 2 Corinthians 12:9 of problem and promises and prayer to guide you into this. So last week we looked at our Heavenly Father. Let's remember who he is. That's an anchor point. Secondly, today is letting God's grace empower us when we are worried. And next week we're going to look at some names of God that specifically address some of those, sort of tied with the promises of God that I was mentioning. If you're saying like, I just need to know what these promises are. Well, we're gonna look at some of those associated with his name to help us to say, when I'm in this situation, this is the promise and the name of God that specifically addresses this situation. And we're gonna go through several of them next week, all right? All of them will help us overcome worry as Christ followers, and we will really stand distinct in a unique way in our society, especially this time of day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this. I thank you for this. God, we need this. We need your verses that address something that we all feel. And I pray, Lord, for the person who is feeling worry, specifically on the financial front. That is something where you provide so many ways through that. And yet, the enemy makes us believe that there is no other option. It can even lead us to the point of being suicidal. It can even lead us to the point of making very poor decisions. So, Lord, I pray against the deception that we can feel. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see you in it, and you would get the glory in that that incredibly strong rush of debilitating worry. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Amen.